We are privileged to have a Gideon camp on the mountain. And Gideons are the ones that give away Bibles to everywhere. I've seen them mostly given away to the kids at Halloween and that sort of thing. But I know they give them away in motels and prisons. And we have a representative from the Gideons right now, Randy Beasley, who's just going to come and share a few moments about the mission of the Gideons and what we can do to be a part of that. This should just turn on by itself. All right, there we go, buddy. I've known you for about 20 years now.
Yep.
And you come every year or two to talk about the Gideons. So share your message.
Thank you. Well, there I was, 21, facing up to 72 years in prison, and I had no friends, no family, and no hope. That was John Craner. Because John Craner had a terrible childhood. He started getting into drugs and alcohol at 11. He left home at 16. And at 21 years old, at a party, he had some major anger issues. He attempted suicide many times. He just couldn't do anything right, so to speak, right? So he gets mad. He takes his automatic weapon and he empties his magazine into a car, and he gets arrested. And he's looking at 72 years in prison. But what happened with John Craner is in the jail there in Colorado, he picked up a Gideon Bible. And that Bible touched his heart because God touched his heart through someone's donation of $5 to place that Bible. And so John Craner looked up the book in Matthew 5, and he says in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He said he had never felt comfort, peace, or true love in his life. But God used his word, and he softened his heart. John Craner gave his life to Jesus. He asked Jesus to be a savior. All of a sudden, instead of represented by an attorney, he goes to court represented by Jesus, he said. Right? He ends up with 4 years of probation, got his GED, did 9 months in jail, and got a second chance. And so John Craner is now a pastor in Colorado for Teen Challenge. Right? How cool is that? And so to be with the Gideons, we've been placing Bibles, not me personally, since 1908. But our group, okay, we've got some old guys, right? We need some young whippersnappers. But for over 100 years, today more than 2 billion scriptures have been placed by the Gideons in more than 200 countries, 95 languages. And so it's an amazing ministry. New Testaments are distributed all over colleges and schools. In other countries, you can actually give a Bible at a school. What a concept, right? Here in the U.S., we do it at sidewalks. And so here you have Gideons, just like us. We're volunteers. And so scriptures provide the hospitals and nursing homes. My wife, Rita, is with the auxiliary. And so if you are husband-wife, you can both participate. And so it's just an amazing ministry. Again, shared all over the world, prisons, jails, just like John Craner. Okay, in a jail, you have a captive audience. And guess what? God uses that. Okay, there's even a testimony about a guy who took the Bible. He was very proud to be an atheist, and took and he made the pages, he tore them up and used them as decks of cards somehow. He came to Christ eventually, okay? And so when you look at serving God in our communities, we do that every day. And so all these languages, all these countries, personal workers' testaments. So when you can buy, this is why I joined up, I don't know, about 18, 20 years ago. And it was be able to buy these for $1.25 and then give them out. So instead of just giving somebody the hamburger at 40th and Waterman when they ask for food, they get a scripture, right? So how cool is that? So with the Gideon's ministry, again, that's McDonald's down at 40th and Waterman, people. Okay? Because you're gonna, as a Gideon, they're kind of a different color. The women have the blue, And so Isaiah 55:11, that's our verse. God's word goes out. It won't come back void. God uses it. And so I reached out to take hold of death. Instead, I touched life. And that's Ruby. When she went off to a different country to become rich, is what she said, her brother gave her a little blue one like this. And so when Ruby went out, she had this little testament, but she just shoved it in her luggage. And so it didn't work out for her to become rich. She had language issues. She was living with a sister-in-law who was just took all her wages at this low factory job and just used it for her to stay there. She was taken advantage. She was depressed. She attempted suicide, and she thought about it. John Cranor had attempted it several times. Ruby thought about it. And so when she was in an overdose on pills, she reached over and her hand touched the testament. She read it. She gave her life to Jesus to have hope. And so instead of another suicide, another stat, she found hope because God's word. And so the battle for youth in America, you know, my wife and I have worked with Awana, all these kids in Awana. I've seen some of these kids growing up. They're having their own kids. It's like, wow, right? But it's a spiritual battle for the kids, our youth. So what did the Gideons do? They said, okay, you know what we need to do? We need to have something else to reach kids. So they came up with the Life Book a few years ago. The Life Book, now 43.5 million copies of the Life Book given out by youth pastors, by kids to kids in high schools. So instead of the old Gideon guy who's kind of cheesy and corny, right? My grandkids say I'm kind of corny. I don't know what they're talking about. But it's a peer-to-peer. First it was the Gospel of John, now it's the Gospel of Mark. 3.2 million students across the U.S. How awesome is that? And so if your youth group, whoever your youth pastor is, we give them. You order them. The youth pastor orders them or the pastor, and you could get 300 of them whenever time. So, again, $5 places a Bible in a hotel. $125 will place 100 testaments. So, what we want to do is, here's your insert. It's in your bulletin. Right here, and for those online, I guess you have a lot of people, Pastor Mike, online right now. Gideons have a Bible app, and for online, what you do is you can send it to P.O. Box 2615. Sounds like an infomercial. Okay, send it to P.O. Box 2615, Blue Jay, California, 92317. Put it in the offering box here, and just make the checks out to Gideons International. Because, and if you, whatever you're thinking, whatever God puts on your heart to give, if your last name is Underwood, add a couple of zeros. I don't know why I was just led to say that. All joking aside, but, Jim, right here. Okay, so they're tax deductible. We try to have fun. I was told I need to smile more because usually I cry when I do these presentations because it touches my heart, right? So I'm doing pretty good, Fred, doing pretty good. If you are interested in becoming a Gideon, okay, and your last name is Williamson, then you need to call me afterwards too. Donate today if you're able. And here's what I know. This is teamwork. We're just an extension of Twin Peaks Community Church. That's what the Gideons are. Okay, so wherever church you fellowship, that's what we are. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Thank you, Twin Peaks Community. I love you guys. Lots of longtime friends here. So see me afterwards, and remember, add those zeros. Thank you.
Thank you, Randy Beasley. So he'll be staying around the door if you want to visit with him, if you want to give him a check. As he said, if you earmark the check, Gideon's, if it goes into the offering box, we'll make sure it gets to the Gideon organization. Fred, can you stand up? Fred, can you stand up? Fred attends our church every Sunday, and he's also a Gideon, so he's your local contact, because Randy could be here next Sunday, but probably he'll be at his home church. Most likely, Fred would be here, though. All right, God bless you, Fred. Thanks. All right, wonderful job, you guys. Good. Good ministry. Praises or prayers? Before we look to God's word for study, let's give you a chance to share your praises, your prayers. We're going to use a microphone so that you can be heard. There's one over here and one over here.
I can just give a praise for the work of the Gideons. My dad came to Christ because of the Gideon Bible in a hotel. That's how he received Christ, when John 15:5:25, I think it is. It says, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and cometh unto me is passed from death unto life. I've messed it up.
That's a great follow-up testimony. The Gideon Bible. Amen. And that started a legacy of Underwoods. That's fantastic. Okay, we have another praise over here. Randy.
I'm a new Gideon. I started in September. Fred recruited me. And Gary Moore came in. And then I know we have Bill Nelson. Our Gideon's here in the church. And just a personal testimony. Yesterday, Jenny and Sean and I went down to Riverside in a park, and there was a Christian evangelical outreach, Sean Point Ministries. I happened to take some Gideon Bibles with me, the personal workers, the small ones. And so while the concert's going on, I was able to just, on the outskirts, there were a lot of people that definitely weren't saved. And so I was able to, the Bible, the personal workers Bible is great, because you can walk up to total strangers on the street and just go, hey, would you like a Bible? You know, instead of, you know, being someone that they're afraid of, you already have opened the door by just saying, here, would you like a Bible? And then once you hand them the Bible, you can say, well, you know, that Bible's about Jesus. And you can start sharing the gospel through handing that personal worker's testimony. So that worked great yesterday. There's another way that the Bibles get out. The Gideons themselves, Gideons, we buy Bibles. We buy the personal workers' testaments ourselves, and we give them out ourselves as well. So anyone that's giving, you're really helping a worldwide distribution of Bibles in the hands of around the world. It's really a great thing.
Randy, what version is that Bible in, that newer New Testament?
English version.
The English Standard Version. That's the newest translation. That's really a good one. Used to be King James. That was tough for the kids to read. So.
The Bibles now are either New King James or the English Standard Version.
Fantastic. All right, Mary, what you got?
I would like praise and prayer. My grandson, Sam Kirk, got married yesterday. And I'd like to pray some little
bit. Since you know them, would you pray? Would you just pray along? Are you comfortable? Or have your husband pray? All right, let's dedicate this family to the Lord. Amen. Thank you for praying. Any other praises or prayers? Over in the back. Thanks, Gary.
I need prayer for help. I'm trying to switch my memory work over to the New Legacy Standard Bible. As Zondervan allowed Master Seminary professors and several others to go ahead and upgrade it, the New American Standard. And I like trying to keep as close to the translations as possible, and it seems to be a really good Bible. I had to do this before when New American Standard upgraded before, and it's a little bit more difficult the older I get, but I really enjoy Scripture, and I like to get it out accurately. So I need prayer on the memory.
So are you the new verses you're memorizing, you're doing out of the ESV? NASB.
But it's called the Legacy Standard Bible. They don't even have the Old Testament finished. I've got New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. So I've got plenty in there.
Okay. All right, let's pray for you, Gary. By the way, let me clarify. King James is the Bible that you probably grew up with. It has lots of these and thous and some difficult Old English words. The most popular version of the Bible is the NIV, New International Version, but it is probably the least accurate of the popular translations because it's a thought-by-thought translation instead of a word-by-word. The Bible you have in your pews, the Bible I preach from, is the New American Standard Bible, NASB. It was updated in 1995, I think. And it is probably long-term been the most accurate version, word-by-word, of the Bible, so that's why I use it. More recently, we have the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is also very good. And some people really love the New Living, which is a good translation. The original Living was a paraphrase. It wasn't a good translation, but the New Living is. It's a translation, not a paraphrase. So that's a give you update. If all else fails, choose NASB. Yes.
And one thing that's always amazed me is you never know what verse is going to hit someone.
That's right.
He shared out of Matthew 5:4, was it? And it reached that Christmas line. And I had an evangelism course once where they told me, well, we know you got plenty of verses memorized, but we use these verses. These are the ones that people get saved by. I've never seen anyone respond the same way to
We're going to have Gary quote 1 Peter for us in a few weeks. He quotes the whole books of the Bible sometimes, and we're in 1 Peter, so we're going to call on you to do that soon, all right? But let's pray for you right now. Father, thank you for Gary Borg. Thank you for his love for your word that has prompted him to memorize whole books and whole passages. And I just pray that that would continue on and be fruitful, and that you'd use your word in the hearts of people to open up the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any other praises or prayers? Before we close this part off, I want to say goodbye to the Jones family. Is this your last Sunday? Can you bring a microphone up, John? We're going to pray for you. Now, I went and talked to the script girl, and I got all that she had of Starbucks. I figure if you're driving long, you need a little caffeine. So here's a few Starbucks cards. I don't know if this is just for mom and dad or for all the kids too, but you got a lot of kids. Can you tell everybody where you're going and what you're doing one more time, and we'll pray for you.
Okay, so Wednesday, we are leaving for South Dakota. We are just up and moving, and everything seems to be in place for us to do it. It's kind of crazy how it all turned out, but I mean, it's a very long story, and a lot of things have happened along the way. I always tell my wife and my kids, you know, you don't really understand what God has planned for you. You're going through all kinds of crazy stuff, and it seems nuts, and none of it makes any sense, and then you get down the road, and you look back, and you can see everything that he's done leading up to this point. I could take this thing back 10 plus years getting up to this point, and it's absolutely crazy how it's all happened, and I just tell people it's a God thing. It couldn't have happened any other way. It doesn't make sense otherwise, you know. And we're very grateful for that. So tomorrow I'm flying to Vegas to get the moving truck and drive it back because the difference of about $4,000. So, you know, doing that. But I'll be traveling, doing that on my own. And then Tuesday we'll be loading up the truck, and Wednesday morning we'll be leaving. So we're going to go straight to Utah, spend the night. We'll go into Wyoming the next day, and then make the final 3 hours on Friday. So it's exciting, man. I mean, we're going to miss everybody. We've been up here about 6 years. I love it here. I didn't know people lived up here before we came up. And it's just been amazing to see what God has done. We've been talking about moving out of state for a few years, and just over the last year and a half, things have happened really quick with the home values going up and everything. And, you know, even through COVID, man, God has always provided. And now we're at this point where we're able to do this, and all of the doors have opened Even like the time when you came over to my daughter's birthday party and made balloon animals. That was awesome. So we appreciate you guys, and we will miss all of you.
All right. Well, let's pray for the Jones family. Why don't we have the Jones family stand so that everybody knows who you are? These are the folks that are all loading into some vans and heading east. East, yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Joneses. I thank you for their willingness to step out in faith and take a journey like this. And I just pray you would provide safety along the way, a great job, a great home, and a great church for them to plug back into. Bless them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read four verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1. The first verse is in the middle of a sentence, but I left that verse in because it talked about salvation. That's our theme today. So I'll begin reading, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Father, we admit that this is an awkward sentence, a long sentence, but Lord, I pray that you will unlock it for us so that we might understand what you have to say to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You may be seated. Before there was American Pickers, before there was Pawn Stars, before there was Storage Wars, there was Antiques Roadshow. The best of them all. Antiques Roadshow first aired in 1979 in Britain. And then the American version began in 1997. And it's still going strong. Long before these other antique shows came along was the Antiques Roadshow. The weekly episodes are taped in various locations around the country. People bring their antiques and their rare collectibles to the show. Then they meet with professionals in the antique field who carefully look over their item and ask questions about where they got it and what they know about it. Then these experts tell them the history of the article and give them an estimated dollar value that they might get if it were sold at auction. It's a pretty simple concept, really. But it's a successful one. They're in their 43rd season, after all. I think the reason people love to watch the show is because they enjoy seeing the reactions of the owners when the experts reveal the true value of their item. It may have been something they've had in their family for years and never thought much about it, or something they picked up at a yard sale or a secondhand store for just a few dollars. People often bring items without having any clue what they are. It's fun to listen to the experts say what these things are and then what they're worth, and then to watch the owner's reactions when they're told how rare and valuable their item is. They're often stunned, sometimes even brought to tears on how much their items are worth. They were unaware that they had a precious treasure until someone told them. Let me say that last sentence again. They were unaware that they had precious treasure until someone told them. Did you know you have a precious treasure? It's more valuable than anything else you possess. Unfortunately, many of us don't know what we have and don't realize its value until someone comes along and tells you. I'm going to tell you about that precious treasure in a few moments, but first let me tell you where we're at in our study. We're in our fourth week in a series of studies through 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is towards the end of your Bibles. Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter from now through summer, and then maybe we'll look at 2 Peter also. But Peter wrote this little letter, five chapters, to bring hope to fellow Christians who'd been scattered due to hardship and trials and persecution. They were a suffering group of Christians. And so his theme is suffering, how to handle suffering, how to have hope in a hostile world. Last Sunday, we discussed verses 6 through 9, chapter 1, 6 through 9. And there is where he brought up the topic of various trials, is the word he used. King James was manifold trials. It's the idea of multicolored, variegated, all shapes and sizes. You have lots and lots of trials. We have physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials. When I say physical trials, I think we can all relate to that. We get sick, we get old, we get weak, we get diseased. Things like cancer catch up with us, broken hips. We all suffer physically to some point. And the older you are, the more you suffer. But emotional trials, those may be even harder. That's when relationships aren't working, when your grandkids haven't talked to you in several years, when your family is broken apart and there's conflict at work. Emotionally, that takes a toll. We all are going to have troubles and trials, physical and emotional. And spiritual trials is what this group was going through, because they were being persecuted by Nero for their faith. When they stood up for what they believed, they were arrested and often executed and martyred. Both Peter and Paul were martyred by Nero. So we're going to go through trials. And we learned in verse 6 that trials are distressing. That's the word he used, distressing. But, according to Peter, if we respond correctly, our trials can be beneficial. Yes, stressful. Yes, distressing, but also beneficial. They can be refined. They can refine our faith. I use the illustration of how fire purifies gold and burns away the dross and the impurities. In the same way, the fiery tests of trials strengthen our faith. If we love God, it proves our faith. But there's a secondary theme in this first chapter. I've told you all along it's trials, suffering. But there's another theme, and we're going to follow it just for a minute, and that is salvation. Salvation. In verse 1, we read about being chosen by God. He's telling this group that are going through struggles, you've been chosen by God. You're special. God chose you before the foundations of the earth. In verse 2, it reads about being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, being cleansed by Christ. So you're saved. Salvation is that theme. In verse 3, we read about you're born again to a living hope. Born again is salvation. And the word salvation appears in verses 5 and 9. In verse 5, we read about receiving salvation. And verse 9, about obtaining the salvation of our soul. So salvation is repeated over and over in this book, and especially this chapter. Today, we're beginning our study in verse 10. We've read through verse 9 so far. In verse 10, again, we see the word salvation. Look how this phrase begins. It says, as to this salvation. And he talks on for two or three more verses. He's, I'm telling you, this is a topic that's very important in your life. These verses that follow, Peter describes this greatest possession we have is our salvation, the fact that we've been chosen, we've been cleansed, we have a relationship with God. Not everybody has that possession. Only those who have trusted Christ. But those who have trusted Christ have salvation as the greatest possession of all. And Peter's point is that when you're suffering, don't look at your trials. Look at your salvation. Remember what God has done. Take your focus off the trials and put it on God and your salvation. You see, your trials are temporary. He even used the word in verse 6, for a little while. You suffer various trials for a little while. Even if that's your whole life, it's a little while compared to eternity. So stop looking at your troubles and start looking to God and the future inheritance you have. Peter tells us in verse 4, we have an inheritance that is imperishable. Everything else is going to perish. Gold is going to perish. But faith and a relationship with God and inheritance is imperishable. And he says it's reserved in heaven for us. So he's given us a secondary theme to help us cope with our trials, and that is salvation. When suffering, we must lift up our eyes. Remember that passage? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We must lift up our eyes when we're in trouble. We must set our affection on things above, we read in Colossians. We're Christ is, seated in the heavenlies. Get our focus up. We must get an eternal perspective on our life. You know, by way of illustration, I can't imagine going through the trials that Stephen went through. He was dragged out of the city, circled by a bunch of angry men, and they threw rocks on him until he died. It's called being stoned. But you know what he did? He saw past his enemies. He saw past the stones. He looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he died peacefully. See, no matter what you're going through, you can have peace if your eyes are focused on Christ. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, they looked beyond the prison doors and they began singing praises to God, even though they'd been beaten and put in stocks. Likewise, when we focus on God and his salvation, we can better endure the trials of this life. If we will focus on him, it doesn't matter what stones are being thrown. We can better focus on him. We can better endure the trials of this life. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to focus on our most prized possession that you may not even know how valuable it is, and that is your salvation. I've titled my message, The Wonder of Salvation. You know, I really thought this title through. I thought about the miracle of salvation, because it is a miracle. The greatest miracle of all is that he saved a wretch like me. How about you? The marvel of salvation. I thought that's a great title, because we need to marvel and realize how wonderful it is. Or the treasure of salvation, because it is like a treasure that's so valuable. The immeasurable value of salvation. Any of those would have worked, but I went with the wonder. I hope we wonder and when we consider what God has done in our life. Unfortunately, we often take for granted our salvation, don't we? We say, well, sure, I'm saved. Yep, I'm born again. Yeah, I became a Christian back in 1972. And I've been a Christian now all these years. But I kind of wonder if it loses its marvel, loses its wonder. I wonder if we cease to be amazed at what God has done. You know, when we are first saved, it all comes together in our mind, and we marvel at the miracle of salvation. We say, God had mercy on me, a wretched sinner. I know where I'd be without God. It's not a pretty sight. Christ died on that cross for me. Wow. Jesus took my sin on his body when he died on the cross. He's forgiven all my sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed my sins from me. And he's declared me righteous. I'm no longer controlled by sin, but I'm controlled by Christ through his Holy Spirit living in me. Marvelous. Wonderful. I'm no longer headed for hell, but I'm headed for heaven. You know, the Bible talks about a broad road that leads to hell. Many are on it. Only a few are on the narrow road. Marvel at the fact that you have salvation, that you found that Christ led you through that narrow door. You're no longer lost, but saved. The converted slave trader Isaac Newton expressed the wonder of salvation in his song. He said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. No wonder that's a favorite song of all of us. Is God's grace still amazing to you? Is salvation still wonderful to you? Do you marvel at the miracle that God saved you? And do you realize how valuable of a possession your salvation is? That is the topic of our text today. We're going to study verses 10 through 12, just three verses. And I hope, again, God will open our eyes to the wonder of our salvation. What we're going to notice are three truths about salvation. Three truths. I left an outline in your bulletin. There's a sheet of paper that's got the scriptures and an outline. I've left three blanks. I'm going to give you the answers to those right now. Number one, salvation was predicted by the prophets. Predicted by the prophets. We're going to talk about that, what that means. Number two, salvation was preached by the apostles. Preached by the apostles. That was their message, salvation, the gospel. And thirdly, this is the really mysterious one, salvation is pondered by angels. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll get to it in a few moments. This is a very fascinating passage, but it's a little tricky to unlock because it's like one long sentence. So let's look at it a little more closely and see what it teaches us. The first thing it teaches us is salvation was predicted by the prophets. The gospel is the theme of the entire Old Testament, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament too. The Old Testament points forward to a Messiah that would someday come. A savior of the world, the one who would bring salvation. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Remember that? So the whole Old Testament is looking forward to this. So salvation was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Let's read verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's a long sentence, isn't it? The point I want to bring out is the prophets prophesied about this. The salvation was predicted, foretold by prophets. God put it in their writings. As they wrote, God gave them the ability to write things that were going to happen hundreds, even thousands of years ahead. Many details about Jesus, the Messiah, is given to us in the Old Testament. Now, we can't look at all the hundreds of prophecies, but let me just mention a few. Isaiah is one of the most prophetical books of the Old Testament. We're told in Isaiah 7:14 that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. That happened. That he would be rejected by men, Isaiah 53. That he would be called a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. That he would bear our sins, Isaiah 53, that he would be spit upon and struck, and his beard would be plucked out. He'd be abused. He'd be disfigured by abuse, Isaiah 52. He would be scourged, it's even mentioned, and pierced for mankind, Isaiah 53, and he would die as our substitute. All that's given hundreds of years before Christ came. And if you remember in Psalm 22, David wrote a whole chapter about the suffering Savior, the describing the crucifixion in detail hundreds of years before it happened. So there's many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that are foretold by prophets but fulfilled by Jesus. It's interesting that Peter tells us that they didn't really understand what they were writing about. Notice that verse again. Says the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to them made careful searches and inquiries seeking to know what person. Do you catch that? The prophets who wrote the prophecies about Christ, they were curious and they were seeking to know what this was. What does this mean? They didn't understand it. So they made careful searches. What did they search? Well, they searched their own scriptures that they had been writing, but they also scripted each other's. You know, one prophet would look at the other's writings and they would try to put it together like a puzzle. What are these saying, these things that God has given us about this future Messiah? The two truths that they were most curious about is in the last part of that verse. He predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. Sufferings and glory. And those two truths are often in the same passages. Suffering and glory. So they wonder, how is this Messiah going to suffer and also be glorified? That was a puzzle to them. You know, it's like when you look across mountains, you see mountain peaks, but you don't see the valley in between. They saw the sufferings of Christ, they saw the glory of Christ, but they didn't see the years between. See, we've got sufferings of Christ, the death and resurrection, but then we got the return of Christ as he rules the world. That's still to happen. We live between these two mountaintops. We live in that valley between. And they, all they could see was all together. The New Testament believers, they assumed Christ was going to come and set up his kingdom and take over Rome. They were way ahead of schedule because Christ had to first come as the suffering Savior. Then he'll come as the reigning King. So they wondered, how can these fit together? Amazingly, now listen, we have a better understanding of salvation than the Old Testament saints, than the Old Testament prophets. The men that God spoke through didn't have as much understanding of the big picture because we have the whole Bible. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have Christ, we can read about him, we can understand why he came, what he did, what he suffered, how he rose. We can see the big picture and how it fits together. The old saying about hindsight is 20/20. We know more than they knew. They were looking forward and they were confused. That's why they searched. We look back and say, no, that makes sense. I wish you guys would have seen that back then. Salvation was predicted by the prophets but not understood by them because they weren't written for them. Look at the verse 12. It was revealed to them, they wrote down these prophecies, but they were not serving themselves, but you. Those prophecies were not written for them, but for us, so that we would understand, so we can look back and say, God is in control. God is sovereign. We can benefit from their prophets the way they can't, their prophecies. Their prophecies were impossible to completely understand until Christ came and fulfilled them, and he's still going to fulfill more. So far, we've learned that salvation is predicted by the prophets. Does that ring a bell? That's so important that God had to write it down hundreds of years before they happened. So the salvation message is precious, and God predicted it through the prophets. But let's go to the second point. Salvation was preached by the apostles. Salvation was preached by the apostles. What was the apostles' message? Salvation in Christ alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, but they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which they have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this message that they wrote and they predicted has now came to Peter's day when they preached that message. They preached those prophecies. Paul says, you remember the prophet Joel said this. And they quoted the Old Testament scriptures. So not only did the prophets predict it, but the apostles preached this wonderful salvation. By the way, it was their only message. They didn't talk about current events. They didn't talk about government. I don't see Nero's name, even though he's in charge. I don't see all that discussion in God's word. They discussed Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen. One of the apostles was Peter himself, the one who wrote this letter. At Pentecost, he preached salvation in Christ, and 3,000 people were saved that first day. That's the power of the message, power of salvation, the gospel. And thousands more were saved day after day in the book of Acts. The apostles literally turned the world upside down. And it wasn't just these 12 apostles, but you add Paul. And Paul reached the Gentile world and planted churches throughout the Roman Empire. They understood the power of the gospel, the preciousness of the gospel, the wonder of salvation. Do we? Do we understand what a powerful message is? Yeah, I've been saved. It's an amazing thing that God did in your life, and he can do in others' lives too. Let me ask you, have you been saved? Maybe it's not wonderful to you because you've never been saved. Have you experienced this wonderful salvation? You can, right now, this day, you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to receive the precious gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What a wonderful thing. You can have it if you ask for it, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've looked at the first two points. Number one, what salvation is predicted by the prophets, preached by the apostles, and now pondered by angels. Here's the mysterious part of the passage. Notice the last phrase in verse 12. Things which angels long to look. What things? The things of salvation. He said, as to salvation, and he explains it all. And he said, and the angels long to look into this. Interesting words here. Longing is the idea of strong desire. It could actually be used the same word as like lust. In a negative way, lust is a strong desire to wrong things. This is a strong desire to right things. They say long. They just are so excited to look. This look word has the idea of stretching out their neck. You know how you look really close? Remember when Peter and John ran down to the tomb? And it says that Peter ran in, but John got there first and he looked in. Same idea. He's really looking. He's trying to focus his eyes into that dark cave, trying to understand what's happening. He says here the angels long to look into salvation. It's like they're standing on their toes in anticipation. Why is that? Because they cannot understand salvation. It's a mystery to them. They cannot experience salvation. Only fallen humans can really experience salvation, because we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Only people can be born again. We're born physically and born spiritually. Angels can't be reborn spiritually. Only people can be converted. Angels cannot be saved. Did you know that? There are good angels and there are bad angels. There's faithful angels and there are fallen angels. But there's no record of any saved angels where they go from one kingdom to the next, from the kingdom of darkness to light. There's no redemption for angels. So maybe that's what is so fascinating as they look and they see people who once were one way, now going a different way. Who once were children of darkness, now are children of light. Who once were liars and thieves, who now love God with all their heart and give. They're longing to look into this. How does this work, they wonder. You know, angels seem to be everywhere, don't they? Angels were present in heaven before man was created. Satan was one of those angels who fell, never to be restored again. And he took a third of the angels with him. They're called demons, fallen angels. No redemption for them. Angels guarded Eden after the fall of man. Angels announced the birth of Christ, the Messiah. Jesus has come into the world. What a great message. Angels ministered to Christ in the wilderness after his fast. Angels were at the tomb when Christ arose. He is not here. He is risen. They were at the ascension. Why are you looking up into the heaven? Jesus who left is going to come back someday. Angels will return with Christ at the second coming. Angels are involved in the lives of people as messengers of God. Angels rejoice when a sinner repents. The angels have a party in heaven when one repents. They don't understand it, but they celebrate it. Angels will be present in heaven for all eternity. So angels seem to be involved in everything pertaining to salvation, except salvation itself. So we see them on the outside looking in. They're watching us to learn what salvation is, what salvation does, what salvation means. They are curious about this concept of salvation. Isn't that amazing? Angels are learning from us. I'm sure we can learn a few things from them, but they're learning salvation from us. So this morning we've considered the wonder of salvation. It was predicted by the prophets. It was preached by the apostles. It is pondered by angels. And hopefully, it should be prized by us. We're the ones that receive it. We should be amazed that God had mercy on me and on you. If you're saved, and I hope you are, you possess the greatest gift in the world. You understand what the prophets wanted to understand. You comprehend what the angels cannot comprehend. You have a treasure of immeasurable worth because you understand the gospel and you've received God's salvation. Like the people at the Antiques Roadshow, you may not have known the value of your salvation when you came today, but now you heard from three groups of witnesses, three experts. The prophets tell you this is important. We looked into it. We examined it. We searched it. The apostles said, it's so valuable. That's what we preached, the gospel. And the angels say, oh, we wish we could understand it. You got it. They all testify to the same truth. Nothing is more valuable than your salvation. God's involvement in your life is your greatest possession. Don't take it for granted. And the application is when you're experiencing trials and hardships, suffering, persecution, focus on God, focus on your salvation, focus on eternity, focus on what's happening inside, not what's happening on the outside, and thank God for his salvation. Amen? Father, we thank you that you have revealed your word to us through Peter. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to cherish our salvation and wonder at it each day. In Jesus' name we pray.